The following message is brought to you by Baltimore Bible Church. We'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So let's now open our Bibles and follow along as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
There's a lot of things I could say about Lance. Lance is a heavy hitter, okay? He's a theological mind. He reads like I just can't believe the things that he's read. I mean, he's got, I don't know, 20,000 volumes in his library, and he says when people come in, he says to some of them, I've read some of these twice. But this guy, he's a tremendous blessing. He's a tremendous blessing to the church. And one of the reasons that I was particularly excited about going to minister with Lance is not because of his background in theology. It wasn't because he served on staff with John MacArthur as an executive pastor. It wasn't particularly for those reasons. There was a message that he delivered at the Master Seminary that really kind of etched its way in my mind. He delivered a message on what it means to be a pastor, what it means to be a shepherd. And for him, the ministry was not just about getting up and preaching the Word of God. For him, the ministry was about people. And that's something that just stuck with me from the time that you delivered that message at TMS. And I said, I want to be a man like that. I want to be a person who can go deep into the Word of God, who understands what the Word of God teaches, but also want to have an impact on people's lives. And one of the things that he shared a couple of stories from his time as while he served at the Church of Little Rock there, and people whose lives had been transformed under the teaching and ministry of the Word of God and personal counseling and shepherding. And I wanted to learn from a person like this, and I count it a tremendous privilege to be able to call Lance Quinn a personal friend of mine. And I'm totally excited that this day is here and that you're able to minister to our group here. So come and minister to us, brother.
If you'll excuse me, I think I want to stand up here for a little bit because I just had some recent back surgery, and I don't want to just sort of stand in one place because that hurts. So, what a joy to be here, and what a thrill to see all of you. You don't realize how unique this is. As Pastor Tom Leek mentioned, when you're starting in a church plant situation, you usually show up with your family. And you just hope that maybe some relatives will come also. And to see all of you here this morning is just a tremendous blessing. So thank you. Thank you for being here. And thank you for allowing me to be here. I love George and Jennifer and their family. Frankly, they're hard not to love. I would have to be all kind of envious and have malice and slander in my heart to not love them, because they are precious people. And when they came to the Bible Church of Little Rock, as Henrietta Williams knows and Pastor Todd knows, we enveloped them in love. And you know, that was not necessarily an easy thing for an African-American pastor to come to Little Rock, Arkansas, and come on the full-time staff of a church of a bunch of whiteys. And we had a tremendous opportunity. In fact, as Henrietta knows, we had a number of other African-Americans who began coming to the Bible Church of Little Rock, and I think it was directly attributable to the idea that we would consider doing something like that. You know that Little Rock was a place that had a racial crisis in 1957 at Central High School. If you know anything about history, you know how difficult that time was. And George and Jennifer came, and they just blessed us abundantly. And then, of course, George says, yeah, and about a year later, you left to go to California. And that is true. The Lord gave me the opportunity to return to California to be a part of Grace Advance. And Grace Advance is really just a fancy name that talks about training leaders and then sending them out to start local churches or to revitalize churches. And Lord willing, as we come to the December time, which will be about the third December of our working with Grace Advance, I believe we're going to have pretty close to, if not right at, 30 churches in those 3 years that have either been started or revitalized. So about 10 churches a year, and we hope in the years to come to be able to say, and if you want to see the prototype, if you want to see the model for how to start a local church, then you need to look no further than Baltimore Bible Church. So we have a lot invested in you, and you better not disappoint us. We need to see regular pictures, regular audio, CDs, MP3s of preaching. We need to show people your faces and what the Lord is doing here, because this is a unique place, and it may even be unique even among other churches that have been started through Grace Advance. So we really are counting on you. I know I don't have a lot of time, and I am tasked with the responsibility this morning to give a charge to the pastor. And I've been waiting a long time to do that. It's like you have the opportunity to sit on the couch in the living room and hear me talk directly to George Lawson. And you may not have this opportunity. I may never have it again. So I am coming ready, loaded, to admonish him, okay? You may not be able to admonish him like I'm going to do this morning, but you can at least pray that he hears what I want to say to him, all right? That his ears would be open. Because, George, I have a lot to say to you, brother. And I want to do it in four very, very easy things so that you and I can remember not only to continue to hold him to this standard, but to pray for him regarding it, okay? Because this is a solemn task. This is a high and holy calling. And here are four things that I want Pastor George Lawson to know that he's responsible to do in your presence. Number one. George Lawson, intercede for your people. Intercede for your people. I'm going to give four persons, two in the Old Testament and two in the New Testament, that I want to use as analogous to what George Lawson is called by God to do. And the first one, with regard to this intercessory ministry of prayer between, as it were, a priest of God and God Himself to intercede for His people, is the person of Moses. So I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 32, you have the terrible, ugly example of the children of Israel disobeying God's word by building the golden calf. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Can you hear the sarcasm in their voice? So, what's the next word? Aaron. Now, what should Aaron have done? He's Moses' assistant, right? He's Moses' right hand. What should he have done? He should have said, "You are a stiff-necked, rebellious people. And you are clamoring after gods that are no gods. And you need to wait for the living God to visit you in the person of Moses so that you can be further instructed." Something like that. That's not what he does. So Aaron said, verse 2, to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. Now, who did this? Aaron. And made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Now that's blasphemy, isn't it? Because who brought them up out of the land of Egypt? Yahweh God. Yahweh God. Verse 5, "When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it." So he not only, with his own graving tool, fashioned a God who really isn't a God, but he also built an altar to worship the God who isn't a God. It's amazing. And he's the assistant of Aaron. He's of Moses. He's Moses' right-hand man. And the Bible goes on to say, Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. What kind of Lord? Surely not the Lord God of Israel. Yahweh Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This is a religious orgy. This is what this is. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, and brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. That's what Aaron should have said. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of whom? Moses. Of one man. Which implied means, I'm going to wipe them all out. And I'm going to start over with one Israelite. Namely, Moses. Now, George, the congregation that you serve, even though regenerate and the covenant of that membership, and as blessed as you are to be in that role, you will at times deal with very stiff-necked people. And the answer to them is intercession, praying for them. Verse 11. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that He had spoken of bringing on His people. What does the New Testament say? That the fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. This is a righteous man. And what he's doing is he's recalling for the Lord, not as though the Lord doesn't know, but he's recalling for the Lord the idea that you swore that you would make a great nation out of this people, and I know you could do it even with just one of those persons, namely myself, but what about these promises? What about this people? Lord, please fulfill your promises. Verse 15, then Moses went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. In other words, they were so much into themselves, it almost looked like there was a war going on, or the sound of a war going on. But he, Moses, said, it is not the sound of shouting for victory, or the sound of the cry of defeat, but of the sound of singing that I hear. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And if there ever was the most major overstated excuse in the entire Word of God, this might be it. And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, they are set on evil." That reminds me of this woman you gave to be with me. She gave me the fruit and I ate. "You know this people, Moses, they're set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what became of him." So I said to them, "Let any who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me and I threw it into the fire. And guess what? Out came this calf. I don't know. I was just walking. I was just doing my own thing. I was working 9 to 5. And they seemed to be a little grumpy that day. And they told me that they didn't want you anymore, Moses, to lead them. And they didn't want Yahweh God anymore. And so I just happened to tell them, "If you have any gold laying around, give it to me. And I might fashion something for you because it's really hot here. We're not doing a whole lot right now. We're sort of waiting on this God. We're sort of disappointed." And so we threw all of this into the fire. Yeah, I had a graving tool, but I sort of did it, you know, on my off days. And I just happened to chisel off a little bit, and this golden calf came up, and I just don't know how it happened. This is emblematic. This is an analogy of people who get far off track. Far off track. In fact, these are a bunch of unbelievers. Wicked people. They are set on evil. They are stiff-necked. And when there's an opportunity to pray to evangelize them, we do that. Just like this corner right up here, right? Those people need the Lord. They need the Lord desperately. And so we pray for them. And if they come to Christ and they start worshiping here, there's a lot of baggage to deal with, right? They're on the road to sanctification, but they're not there by any means. And we need to continue to pray for them. And if you're in that position, I know I am. I need a lot of prayer because I need a lot of sanctification. And the person, as it were, who stands between ourselves and this holy God who's up on the high mountain, he's not the only one, but chiefly he can be one who is as a priest for us, interceding for us with the Lord. And that's George Lawson. That's George Lawson. This is an amazing thing. Look at chapter 33. Verse 4, when the people heard this disastrous word, this word that's contained in verses 1 to 3, they mourned and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you.' Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward." Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent and door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. What did Moses say? Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, that is God, Yahweh God, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do. for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And of course it goes on for Moses to say, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I'll show you my backside, right? Because you can't see me fully and live. I think there's an analogy in here, George, that you stand, as it were, between the people and your God to intercede for them. Oh yes, this is the children of Israel, and this is a covenant blessing, and this is the idea, and we're the New Testament church. But at the same time, by way of an analogy, an illustration, an example, you must pray for this people. You have to intercede for them. In some very startling ways, because the Lord uses the instrument of intercessory prayer to help change us, part of your change will be your pastor's prayers for you. Isn't that amazing? Which puts then the burden for you, my friend, to pray for this people continually. Their sanctification is not totally the responsibility of you and your intercessory prayers, but it isn't nothing. It's somewhere in God's economy, the effective, fervent prayers of your life for your people to intercede for them so that they could continue to be on the road of holiness in life. That is a phenomenal responsibility. And what you need to do is pray for Him as He prays for you.
Amen.
Number two, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Not only, George Lawson, intercede for your people, but secondly, be strong and courageous for your people. Be strong and courageous for your people. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Moses is now off the scene. Joshua, his right hand is here. Joshua 1, after the death of Moses, verse 1, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, I've thought about that passage and I've asked myself the question, how many times does the Lord need to say something to us by way of a command for us to say, I get it, I understand? And apparently three times in the matter of just a few verses, he has to say to Joshua, which leads me to believe that Joshua was asking the question of his own heart, how can I be strong and courageous in the midst of this stiff-necked, rebellious people? And so three times the Lord has to say, be strong, be strong, be strong, be courageous. Which means that when the battle is there and it's intense and it's white hot with a stiff-necked people and an enemy that is crouching at the door, you have to remain strong and courageous. And that's what you must be, my friend. You must intercede for your people and you must be strong and courageous for your people. Because sometimes people will turn against their leader. Does it not say from the pen of Paul in Acts chapter 20 that there will be those from the outside, ravenous wolves, who will try to come in, and they won't try to spare the flock, but they'll ravage the flock. And then he says, and some from among your own selves will rise up. External warring, internal factions. It's amazing. What's the answer? Be strong and courageous for your people. That's the answer. Now they say, in the latter part of this chapter, verse 18, whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. The problem is when we are hit with the face of major adversity, our first response for so many of us, myself included, is to be dismayed, is to be fearful, is to cower under the pressure. And we have to be reminded time and time and time again, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Do a study sometime. Look at a concordance and find out how many times in the entire Bible, especially the Old Testament, these kinds of phrases occur. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Be strong. Be courageous. That's why Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians 16, in the latter part of that first epistle to the Corinthians, because of who the Corinthians were, act like men. Act like a man. Be strong. Be courageous. That's what you're going to have to do. You are attempting to plant a local church in the midst of an inner city area in Baltimore, Maryland. That's no easy task. There will be at times, especially in your evangelism, especially in the criticisms about you, especially in terms of the way you're going to approach ministry, including the exposition of God's Word, including a man standing up here for at least 45 minutes to an hour, to an hour and a half, to an hour and 35. And some of the people who you invite here, who come here, will say, what is this? Where's the hoopla? Where's all the hand raising? Where's the jumping of the chairs? You're going to have to be strong and courageous. And you're going to have to say what this says. Loose the Scriptures and let them speak. Because that's who we are. And you're not going to be fearful or dismayed when people come here, see what you're doing, and then leave. Be strong and courageous. And my friend, you're leading the troop. Be strong and courageous for your people. Thirdly, let's go to the New Testament. Two examples there. The Apostle Paul. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11. Moses and Joshua from the Old Testament, and Paul and Peter in the New Testament. Paul first, 1 Corinthians 11. Not only are you to intercede for your people, not only are you to do what? To be strong and courageous for your people, but thirdly, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Imitate Christ for your people. Imitate Christ for your people. Which I think means two things particularly. Number one, in your character. In your character. You are to be an imitator of the very character of Jesus the Christ. And that is, sad to say, what will undoubtedly be the major contrast between who you are and what this church represents from a multitude of other churches in the city. Because they have false shepherds in the pulpit. False teachers masquerading as the true teachers. And in fact, if you go through 1 Corinthians 11, you will find that even Paul talks about this contrast. Because notice what he says in verse 19 of this very chapter. For there must be factions, or even the word heresies, for there must be heresies among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. You ever thought about that? You say, why are there heresies in the world? Why is there so much falsehood? Paul's answer, there must be. Because those who are true will rise to the surface, and all that which is false will be seen by its clear contrast. So I think both in your character and secondly in your preaching ministry, you have to imitate Christ for your people. I mean, you have to intercede for your people, pray for them. And you have to be strong and courageous in the midst of great adversity for your people. You have to be the one, because you're out front standing firm in the faith, and you have to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ for your people. Because in your character, they will find you as someone who can follow, who they can follow, and in your preaching ministry, they will find someone who is accurately representing the Word of Truth. And that is such a rarity today, we are saddened to report. And you know this. Why else is there a need to start another local church? Because so many other churches are not doing what God commands them to do. They're not imitating Christ. So my friend, follow Christ. And when you follow Christ, they'll follow you because you're following Christ. And then lastly, number four, 1 Peter chapter 2. I had no idea that Pastor Tom Leake was going to exposit the first portion of 1 Peter. I'm going to take you to the latter portion of 1 Peter. Intercede for your people. Be strong and courageous for your people. Imitate Christ for your people. And George, fourthly and finally, look at what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For this is a gracious thing. What kind of thing? When, mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit, or you could even say the word grace, for what grace is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this, this what? This suffering. For to this suffering, you, George Lawson, have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Fourthly and lastly, George, suffer for your people. Suffer for your people. Consider all the injustices. Consider all the slander, all the malice, all the envy, all the hypocrisy, and suffer for your people. Not redemptively like this. That's why I stopped there. Because Jesus, it says in verse 24, bore our sins in His own body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You're not going to suffer redemptively for your people in that sense. But as an example, as a model, as a person who's following Jesus Christ, you show them how to endure under suffering. Because when you show them how to suffer well, then they will learn how to suffer well. So you got to pray for your people. And you have to be strong and courageous for your people. And you have to imitate Christ for your people. And you have to suffer for your people to show them how to respond to suffering. And suffering will come. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when, right? Look at chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. Christ suffered. You will suffer. That's the way it is. Chapter 4, verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. What is the same way of thinking? If He suffered, I'm going to suffer. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for the Gentiles to do what they want, living in sensuality and passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Don't live like them. Live like the righteous person you profess to be. But when you do that, you will inevitably suffer. Because you're not going to go with the crowd. Because you're not going to do what they do. And when you do that, you will stick out like a sore thumb. In fact, verse 12 of that same chapter, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't think it's strange when you suffer. Look at it as part and parcel of living the Christian life. And the person who's out front, the person who's leading the way, the person who's saying, look, I'm not a masochist. I'm not saying bring on suffering. Bring it on. But when you see the inevitability of it, when you are told in the Word of God that it's coming and it will come upon you, and if you do it right, you'll suffer, then show the believers who are looking to follow you, and as they're behind you looking to see how you're leading the way in suffering, they will gain great strength from how you respond to that suffering. They will gain great encouragement for seeing how you suffer. And when they do, they will resolve to follow a person who's following Jesus Christ. Do you see how it goes? I mean, you got to intercede for your people, and you got to be strong and courageous for your people, and you got to imitate Christ for your people, and you have to suffer as an example of seeing how Christ Himself suffered for your people, so that when you are suffering, they can gain great encouragement from your suffering, so that when the suffering comes upon them, they know how to act. They know how to act. And if you're retreating, and if you're trying to go to the sidelines because the suffering's hard and it's hurting and it's painful, what are they going to do? They're going to retreat. They're going to be flagging in their zeal to respond to intense suffering. And so no matter what happens, no matter how many people say, what is that guy doing on top of the water cooler preaching the gospel? I mean, this guy witnesses to anything that breathes. And you know, with that is going to come some intense criticism. It may not be physical, or it may be physical. If the world is going as it is, and especially in the United States of America, it might lead to that. Are you ready for it? Pastor, are you ready for it? Show them how to respond rightly to suffering. This is an amazing beginning. And you have an amazing man of God who stands within your midst. I can attest to that, not only because of working closely with him, but of knowing his heart, because I see it in his life of action and response to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, you're going to be blessed. And George, you're going to be blessed with this people. I want to ask, if I can, to have George come up, because we want to lay our hands on him and officially dedicate him to the work of the Lord at Baltimore Bible Church. I'm going to ask Pastor Todd Murray if he'll come, and Pastor Tom Leek as well. And I'm going to ask these brothers to lay their hands on this dear friend. If you, George, come up and maybe kneel down on one knee. I'm going to ask Pastor Tom Leek if he'll begin by praying for him. Let's bow together.
Father, we thank You for this great beginning. As Lance just said, we're grateful for a wonderful start, a united start, and a supported start to start on your word. We want to just pray for Pastor Lawson for the charge that he just received, Father, that you would make him and continue to make him a man of courage, an inspiration to his people, a man who is busy on his knees often to intercede for his people, a man who sets after following your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to want to become Christ-like in his patience and his gentleness and his humility and his goodness and his justice and his righteousness and his holiness, to just follow in the footsteps of Christ, and in doing that to endure whatever you throw his way. And help us too, Father, in praying for him and in supporting him and in looking to him for the leadership of this church, to be strong beside him and encouraging him and keeping him strong in the ways that we support him with our prayers and our encouragement. We do dedicate him to you this day. We dedicate him to your service and this church to you, and we are blessed by you. What a privilege it is to be involved in the start of a church. Thank you, Father, for this great blessing. We pray in Christ's name.
Let's continue to pray. Father, no man is adequate for the task that we've just heard laid before us. No people is adequate to the charges in and of themselves that have been given to them as well. So in humility and sobriety, with fear of you that displaces fear of ourselves or fear of man around us, Father, we would ask you to protect these people and to protect this man. Give Pastor George Lawson great perseverance in prayer and in study. Give him perseverance through long hours. Give him perseverance with difficult circumstances. Develop in him not only perseverance with circumstances that might be hard, but patience with people who may be hard. Lord, give him grace to balance the demands of being a father, a husband, a believer, a follower of Christ, and a leader of other followers of Christ. Lord, protect him from sin on the right and the left. Protect him from moral impurity in a godless, sensual age. Protect him from indolence in an age where we love to be pampered. Protect him from any laziness that would cause him to slack off the intensity in any way. Protect him from the voices of those around him who would either whisper, "You're not doing enough," or "You're doing too much." May he only hear your voice from your word. Lord, protect his wife. I mean, help her to know how to come alongside and encourage. Lord, the voice of a wife in a husband's ear is so strong. And I pray that she would guard and measure her words, knowing that her influence is massive, appropriately so, in the heart of her husband. Help her to use that influence only for good. Lord, I pray that his children would delight in sharing their father often. And I pray that they would be fed and nourished by him in private so that they can delight in his public ministry. Lord, protect these people from ever demanding something of their pastor that your word does not demand. May they never distract him from the ministry of the word. And by that, Lord, I certainly don't mean not to come to him with burdens and prayer requests. May they share all that is appropriate that your word teaches. But may these people never demand of him anything, any showmanship or gimmickry or pressure to follow current fads in ministry. But since they have his job description in their own Bibles, may they be careful to never to ask him to depart from what you have asked him to do as a true and faithful shepherd in all its different flavors and varieties. Father, bless my brother in the study. May he study himself full. And then may in humility, may he pray himself empty. Father, of all things I could pray for my brother, I pray that you would protect him from pride. For that will be have the withering effect on this ministry. Lord, false doctrine is a danger. But pride can infect even a man with true doctrine. And so I pray that the truth of your word may continually humble his heart first, convict him first, before he dares to step behind this sacred desk and be used by you to convict or encourage others. So Lord, meet him in the privacy of his study. whether that's late at night because he's been at the hospital or in people's homes or evangelizing, whether that's early in the morning, whether that's midday, whether he has multiple hours to study or it's time to study between the cracks of responsibilities, an hour here and an hour there. Lord, multiply his study. Meet him as he seeks your face. If this is the greatest good that could come to this people, is the holiest George Lawson possible. So make him a holy man. In Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, as we commend this brother to you, we pray that you would guide him by your Holy Spirit. Allow him to be sensitive to your Spirit's prompting through your word for his actions, his life, his ability, his responsibility. Guide him by your Spirit. Father, we pray that you would guard him from the evil one. The evil one who would want to destroy this ministry even as it is beginning. The evil one who would want to dismember the congregation through lies and agendas and false accusations. The one who would like to cause mayhem in their midst. I pray that you would guard Pastor George and guard this precious flock from the assaults of the enemy. And I pray that you would also gird him with truth. Gird him with a plain and sensible and relishing dependence upon the Word of God. Thank you for your Word. Thank you that it is indeed the very girding of our lives in totality. And so, Father, as we close our time in prayer and placing our hands symbolically upon this brother, might you guide and guard and gird for your glory, your honor, your praise, and for the good of your people, and for the salvation of the lost. We thank you for these and so much more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events or where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating CDs and all digital files.